Well, greetings in the Lord once again, congregation. And as always, for those who might be joining us online as visitors, we welcome you. It's a privilege that we have to gather together even in a virtual way, so to speak, and once more be called to worship and to hear that it is God Himself who calls us to that worship. And so the call to worship tonight is here in Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. So there it is. The only God who is calls us to worship Him. Let's ask for His blessing in silent prayer, shall we? Beloved congregation, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. To all in Sanborn, loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, the opening song tonight is here in our Blue Psalter hymnal from number 174. That's taken from Psalm 90. And so we'll read through the stanzas of number 174 together for the opening song. And this is not only what we hear, but it's also what we confess and say together in truth. O teach thou us to count our days, and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Turn, Lord, to us in our distress. In pity now thy servants bless. Let mercy's dawn dispel our night, and all our day with joy be bright. And all our day with joy be bright. O send the day of joy and light, for long has been our sorrow's night. Afflicted through the weary years, we wait until thy help appears. With us and with our sons abide. In us let God be glorified. In us let God be glorified. So let there be on us bestowed the beauty of the Lord our God, the work accomplished by our hand. Establish thou and make it stand. Yea, let our hopeful labor be established evermore by thee. Established evermore by thee. So there it is, our opening song, Confession of Faith and Praise to the Lord from number 174. And we follow that up, as we always do in the evening, unless we have the Lord's Supper on that Sunday, with Confession of Our Faith. We'll use those words of the Apostles' Creed. And we say then, with one voice and from the heart, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So to follow that confession of faith up, we'll turn to number 56 And that's taken from, excuse me, number 56, that's taken from Psalm 33. And it gives us a chance to hear a song rendition of verses 13 to 22 from Psalm 33. And so it says here, which is two stanzas, Jehovah from his throne on high looks down with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. And he that fashioned heart and mind looks ever down on all mankind, the works of men to know. Not human strength or mighty hosts, not charging steeds or warlike boasts, can save from overthrow. But God will save from death and shame all those who fear and trust His name, and they no want shall know. His eye is on all those who fear, to those who hope the Lord is near, according to His word. Death cannot touch those in His hand, nor famine conquer in the land. We wait upon the Lord. Our hope is on Jehovah stayed. In Him our hearts are joyful made. Our help and shield is He. Our trust is in His holy name. Thy mercy, Lord, in faith we claim, as we have hoped in Thee. Indeed, what a wonderful song to extol God's might, to humble ourselves before His majesty, and according to that gospel promise, even there in Psalm 33, to rejoice in His mercy given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's turn over then as we read weekly through the book of Proverbs at this point, coming to the end of that book, to Proverbs chapter 28. So Proverbs 28 is what we'll read. Just a few more chapters left, boys and girls. 31 chapters in Proverbs. And chapter 28 begins in verse 1 and says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, But for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "There is no transgression," is a companion to a man who destroys. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So there it is, all 28 verses of Proverbs chapter 28. Well, let's come to the Lord in our time of congregational prayer and ask that He would hear us as we call upon Him together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful, O God, that in it we hear a call to worship, and we're thankful that by it You shine the wisdom and truth of what You have revealed to us, not only before us, that we might go in the right way, but within us, O Lord, that by Your grace and Holy Spirit, that Word brings to us the message of light and life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, as we call upon You tonight in prayer, we thank You for that Word, the written Word, and we thank You even more so for the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is a faithful Savior to all who trust Him, to everyone who believes in Him, and for all who cling to Him by faith, trust Him for eternal life, and stand steadfast and immovable upon that foundation. So, Father, make that to be so for us, we pray, that we might then have every confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ, and rejoice and be glad now and forevermore that He has granted us mercy in Your sight. We pray tonight, Lord, for the churches who are in metropolitan areas and heavily populated cities, whether on the East Coast or the West Coast or elsewhere. Father, we pray for protection to be given. We pray for Your blessing to be poured out. And we pray that in word and in deed they might have a faithful witness for Jesus Christ in this time. So we ask these things, Lord, not only for the pastors, but for the elders and deacons in those churches as well, and also for the members of each of those congregations. We pray as well, O Lord, for churches who are in local and rural areas. We pray for churches that are elsewhere, also looking to serve You in this time and be a ministry to not only their own members, but to their own communities. So bless, O Lord, for that ministry and those ministries to be carried out faithfully. Bless, we pray, O Lord, for Your Word to go forth and make an impact and to have an influence in many lives. And add Your blessing as well, O Lord, to all of the opportunities that are before the churches now to serve and to come to the aid and encouragement of those in need. And so we pray these same things, Lord, for local and rural churches, remembering pastors and office bearers and people alike, especially perhaps, O God, looking to You to add the blessing of patience, that we might continue in this time of lowliness without grumbling or complaining, and we might then, at the right time, as You give it, find the relief that we need. We pray also, Lord, for the health and life of our congregation. We think of our aged members in particular, but also remember those at Prairie View that we know and care for also, and Reverend Williamson in Sheldon, and Jane Rorda down in Remsen. We think as well, O Lord, of our very young infant members and children. We pray also for Jewel Hoffman and her ongoing recovery from her surgery a few weeks ago. And when we pray for those, Lord, who have special needs, as well as those like Gerdina Dirksen that are recovering from a surgery. And each of us, Lord, can only look to You as the One that provides life and breath and all things. So look upon us then, we pray, with the blessing that You know we need, to be with each of us, Lord, in our different circumstances, to provide comfort and encouragement, and bring about, O Lord, the future that you know will serve us best, and teach us in that to look to you for grace and guidance. We also pray, Father, for our URC missionaries that we pray for regularly, and tonight we remember Reverend Bulcha and his wife and family. We see the prayer requests that he puts before us and ask, O Lord, that their building situation, their ministry to their new members, and even their live streaming of their services, as well as creative Bible studies being done over the phone in some of those ways, Lord, we ask simply for your blessing to be upon that work, and that when they are looking to be seasonable in this time of chaos and disruption, that you would bless those things to be established for the good of those they come to, and for the growth and further encouragement that that ministry provides. We also pray, Father, for the country of Albania, and we thank you for blessing the church and Christian people there to grow in numbers. We pray for leadership training for the missionaries, for the ministries, and for the work of translation that is being carried out in the tongue of that people. And we ask, O Lord, for there to be the blessing along the way as the gospel increases and is established ever more so of their peace and prosperity in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray also for any who hear this message that might be unbelieving to have the blessing of true faith given. We pray, Father, for any who are wounded of heart to have the healing balm of your loving kindness and tender mercies poured out upon them. We pray, Father, for any who might be foolish and ask that you would bless them to obtain and walk according to the wisdom of your word and spirit. And we pray for those, O Lord, who have particular struggles with life and ask that you would give them guidance and direction. Father, we pray for any who may have given the devil a foothold in their heart and ask that you would root him out and that they would hear what your word says to resist the devil and receive that promise that he will indeed flee. As we take the offering as well, Father, we pray for your ongoing blessing upon Mid-America Reformed Seminary. We thank you that we can pray for them, and we thank you for the blessing that seminary has been to our church and to many other churches. And we ask, Father, that as we partner together prayerfully and financially with the training of men for the preparation of the ministry, that you would indeed bless both of those, on the one hand to answer our prayers, and on the other hand to provide all of the resources that the seminary needs. So provide the pastor, the professors, as well as the student body and all of the administrative staff and the families directly involved in that work and in that training with encouragement, with support, and with the continuation of what they need to finish, O Lord, what you have enabled them to start, and to take that training into the future as they look to be a blessing to many more churches. So hear us, O God, in all of what we pray, even as Christ has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 300. If you have a Blue Psalter hymnal, we'll turn to number 300 together. From Psalm 145, three stanzas here as we read through and, in a manner of speaking, sing to the Lord. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bowed down with grief are helped by His most gracious hand. The eyes of all upon Thee wait. By Thee their wants are all supplied. Thine open hand is bountiful, and every soul is satisfied. The Lord is just in all His ways. In all His works the Lord is kind. and all that call on Him in truth, in Him a present helper find. He will fulfill the heart's desire of those that fear Him and obey. Their cry the Lord will surely hear, and He will save them when they pray. His great salvation they shall know, who love the Lord's most holy name. The wicked He will overthrow and put His enemies to shame. My mouth shall speak the glorious praise of Him whom heaven and earth adore. Let all exalt His holy name forever and forevermore. So there it is, the three stanzas of number 300. The Lord upholds the faltering feet. So for the ministry of God's Word tonight, we're going to look at Acts chapter 24. We'll read that whole chapter. But for the actual preaching passage, it's just going to be one little verse. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. So here we are, Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, opens up and tells us, "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him.' The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple, without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And here's our preaching passage, verse 24. Verse 25 next, rather. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Here it is. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So verse 25, and as he, that being Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. That is our preaching passage tonight. Let's also read in Article 37 of the Belgic Confession what it is we say about this final judgment. Mentioned there in the passage as the coming judgment, Acts 24, verse 25. And here's what Article 37 in the Belgic Confession teaches us to remember as we confess these things. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, that when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So there it is, Article 37, quite the confession in our Belgic Confession. Well, let's call upon God in prayer and ask for his blessing. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, once more, we're thankful that on this day of rest, we might remember that gospel promise that delivers from the coming judgment, and we might thereby, O Lord, not fail to remember to rejoice before you. So add your blessing to your word that we have heard, add your blessing to the confession that we make, and Father, work through these things to not only bring, where needed, light to those that yet walk in darkness, but to remind, O God, those who do already believe, that you are indeed a faithful Father And they can look forward, despite their many sins, to that coming day of judgment when all things are laid bare. For then, through Jesus Christ, we will see in a very personal and intimate way that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Him. So hear us, Father, and answer our prayer, and through faith in Christ, put our hearts at ease as we long for that day and His return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end is here. Well, okay, not that end, as in the end of all things, but the end of this series of sermons. We've looked at various passages in connection with the flow of the articles there in our Belgic Confession for some time now, right? And it's been a long journey. We've covered a lot of ground together. And it all started, as I looked back on some records this past week, it all started all the way back in late July and early August of 2018 when we started this series from the Belgic Confession, looking at different passages from God's Word. So not quite 2 years. This is the 60th sermon overall, and it may have been the last one when I was planning things along, but we'll probably have one more sermon. I'd like to look, the Lord willing, next week at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. That's, boys and girls, the passage where Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can only destroy the soul, only destroy the body, rather, but He says, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I think we'll look at that passage as one more sermon in this series, touching again on the theme of that final judgment there in Article 37. But in any case, I chose the verse at hand here in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, for the simple reason that I've always wanted to take a look at that verse in connection with a sermon. But up until now, there either hasn't been opportunity to do that, or I haven't taken the opportunity when it's presented itself. However, with Article 37 of our Belgic Confession and the end of all things, specifically with that theme of the coming judgment, the opportunity has now arrived for Acts 24, verse 25 to come to us, right? And maybe pause for just a second here, right up front. The coming judgment, congregation, is a part of gospel preaching and a part of Bible teaching that is important, that is significant, and that is always relevant. Right? The coming judgment, the final judgment on the last day, that is something believers need to remember, because it reminds us that we find in Christ one who delivers and provides safety on that day. The coming judgment is also a warning for unbelievers not to be found outside of Christ on that day, for then there will be and there is no hope. So the coming judgment, congregation, is a message for everyone to hear, to understand, and to act in light of. So may God add His blessing to this consideration of that great day, that indeed no one is unprepared or not ready for the appearance of Christ and that great day of judgment. And with regard to the passage here, just a few things before we get into the sermon itself, or particularly maybe the broader context briefly that we heard a little bit of the reading on there in Acts 24. Paul is in Caesarea, remember, testifying before Felix, the governor. This Felix reigned as governor from 52 to 60 A.D., so just a stretch of about 8 years where he was governor. Paul begins his defense, like we heard back in verse 10, and really verse 15 and verse 21 are key elements in Paul's testimony as he stands upon that resurrection of both the just and the unjust, which is that which happens at the last day. In the third place, verse 24, right before our preaching passage in verse 25. Verse 24 reveals to us that what Paul mentions here in verse 25 is him speaking about faith in Christ. Because then it goes on to tell us that he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And in verses 26 and 27, a sort of a postscript, right? A P.S., so to speak, at the end of the passage. And it really sketches out what amounts to a two-year look at Paul's circumstances and the ongoing interaction that he had with Felix. So, with some of that in view then as introductory, let's keep the following theme and points in mind. Here it is. When preaching to Felix, Paul discusses three key biblical themes. When preaching to Felix, Paul discusses three key biblical themes. And so, I want to look at the passage this way. The content of Paul's discourse is the beginning of verse 25. And then the kind of response that Felix displayed is the rest of verse 25. So, as things open up, let's look at the content of Paul's discourse. And look at the passage with me here as verse 25 is before us. Notice, when it tells us that as Paul reasoned about these things with Felix, what it's implying as this happened, it implies that Felix is tracking with Paul's discourse. After all, if you look back in verse 22, it tells us there that Felix has a rather accurate knowledge of the way. He knows the Christian faith and what is going on with the church at this point. Maybe it's a comparative type statement more so than a governing official might ordinarily have. But Felix is familiar with the Christian faith and what the church is doing. And in his response then, at the end of verse 25, indicates that he knows exactly what Paul has been putting before him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And so this word reasoned at the beginning of verse 25, it's the word that carries with it the connotation that what Paul is presenting, and listen, it's a thorough discussion of these things, a very close look and thorough examination of the topics or of the themes that Paul puts to Felix. And like I mentioned, verse 24 says Paul is speaking about faith in Christ, and then it goes on to particularize that and say he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And maybe to contextualize things, slow down for a minute, contextualize things. Here's what we could say. Paul's time here with Felix amounts to a doctrinal and ethical sermon, or even some kind of an in-depth Bible study about these themes or topics that he puts to Felix. And so, check this out for a minute. The very beginning of verse 25, as he reasoned about these things, describes for us what good preaching and teaching looks like, doesn't it? Because first of all, picking up on the end of verse 24, that I always want to keep the context here, that Paul is talking about faith in Christ. Picking up on that and keeping that with us, it means that in good preaching and teaching, there is always, always to be a focus on Jesus Christ and a focus on faith in Jesus Christ. After all, if a person only has a so-called head knowledge about Christ, or of Christ, what good is that going to do anybody? None, right? No good if that's only what a person has, especially when Jesus comes from heaven with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. Because when that happens, even if a person like Felix, for example, has a rather accurate knowledge of the way, if there's not true faith in Christ, then in the end, there's only that which heaps up judgment, isn't there? So let me offer some pastoral counsel. I want everyone to listen. Don't sit through a lifetime of sermons, a lifetime of Bible studies, a lifetime of family devotion. Don't sit through those things for year after year after year and then find out that, as it turns out, you've just merely gone through the motions. It's only been some kind of an intellectual pursuit. And that really, your heart was never in it and was never touched by God's grace. Boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, look to God for grace each and every time His Word comes to you. Especially in the preaching and teaching of that Word. But also in Bible studies, also in devotions, also in your school lessons or your catechism or your Sunday school. Because then, as you look to God for grace each time His Word comes to you in all of those different ways, then, with God's blessing, that Word will be fruitful to you, and that Word will produce fruit in you. In the second place, picking up on what we see next, there's always to be doctrine and life that comes to us when God's Word is ministered and set before us, right? There's always instruction, but there's also always to be exhortation. And that's why verse 25, it doesn't just say that Paul reasoned about something in general, but it says, as he reasoned, look, about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Those are the specific topics that Paul puts before Felix here, and he does so in great detail. Which raises an interesting question. Maybe pause for a minute. Was Paul's preaching here textual? Was there a certain passage from the Old Testament, let's say, that Paul may have used as a jumping off point? Was Paul's preaching topical? And he went through righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come from an Old Testament perspective and showed how those things pertain to Jesus Christ. And why did Paul speak to Felix on this particular occasion about these very things? Did Paul have something prepared ahead of time? Or did he speak extemporaneously? But of course, as interesting as those questions are, we're not told the answer to any of them, are we? All we're told is the topics that Paul spoke about, those three that are mentioned. And while more could be said, let me simply say this. With those themes or topics of righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Paul's preaching and teaching here, congregation, is a beautiful blend of Christian doctrine and Christian ethics. This is preaching and teaching that is living and active, and that's sharper than any two-edged sword like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 mentions. Because just think with me for a minute. With righteousness, we could say that on the one hand, the theme of justification by faith alone is in view, and that on the other hand, the requirements of God's law are also in view. With this topic or theme of self-control, we could say that the theme of the Christian life is in view. Sanctification, let's say. And also we can say that the need to restrain desires that are ungodly and to fight against sin is also in view. And with the coming judgment, well, that theme is in view. And here's the key with that. The key is to remember, when we consider the final judgment, that there is a need for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ if a person is to stand and pass on that day of judgment. I mean, surely Paul pressed those things upon Felix here. And guess what? When we break verse 25 down, this part of verse 25 down along those lines, here's what we see. Christian doctrine and Christian ethics always go hand in hand. Those are two peas in the same pod. Like the great Baptist preacher from days gone by, John Gill, said, and Charles Spurgeon reportedly has said, sell your shirt and use that money to buy and to read John Gill. What John Gill said was that faith in Christ and the duties of religion always pertain to the ministry of God's Word. Because with justification by faith alone, We have pure gospel preaching, don't we? Christ alone is Savior, congregation. And you must believe in Him from the heart if you are to have any hope of being saved and of standing in that day of judgment. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 still holds true, right? There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Christ alone. With the righteous requirements of God's law that are put before us, there's a clear testimony in that, just like we hear in Deuteronomy chapter 27, that no one has either the ability or the opportunity to save themselves or even to contribute to their own salvation, right? The righteous requirements of God's law rule that out for any sinner to have hope in themselves. It's not a Jesus plus gospel. It's not that Jesus does 99.9% of the work and we come alongside and round things out with just one-tenth of 1% of the work. No. It's all Christ, and the righteous requirements of God's law bring that home to us when understood in the light of the gospel. With a reminder, congregation, that a serious living of the Christian life is important, which living of the Christian life is always and always remains a life of gratitude because of God's grace, we're told that sanctification is not optional, right? With birth must come growth. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God tells us that it is His will for us to be sanctified. And with being told that we need to restrain our desires, lest we prove that we are either hypocrites or that we've disqualified ourselves and have run in vain, we're admonished. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And so, let me say this. If you have sins in your life that are mastering you, be warned about that. If they're inward sins or if they're outward sins. If they're sins that are actions or if they're sins that are attitudes. If they are mastering you, beware of that. Fight, yes. Resist, yes. Exercise self-control, yes. But do all of that in true faith. Which is to say, do all of that in reliance upon Christ alone, who gives you the victory. Do all of that as you depend upon God's grace to give you that strength and that wisdom. And do all of that fighting, all of that resisting, all of that exercising of self-control, asking God to give you a heart that is intent on overcoming and getting past those sins. Because listen, with the coming judgment, all of those themes of Christian doctrine and Christian life that I just mentioned, all of those themes, they come into view, don't they? Because on the one hand, like we said in Article 37, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly. But on the other hand, it is most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, which is to say, to those who truly believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. So let me ask this. I want to close the first point this way. Do you know that your only hope of standing in that day of judgment is to be in Christ by faith? Do you know that if you profess Christ now, that God calls you as part of what it means to be a Christian to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil? And do you know that since the day of judgment is coming, that now, today, this life is the only time for salvation to be had? I mean, let's just pause for a minute and think culturally. Look how much effort, how much time, how much organizational skill has gone into this present earthly life and the situation that the world is facing with a worldwide pandemic. I mean, there are social distancing measures all over the world. People are sheltering in place. There's a vaccine that's looking to be developed. People are stocking up on their supplies. So many people are so desperate. And an earthly concern that is ultimately temporal is what has driven people to this state of frenzy and desperation. By way of comparison, though, how much attention is being given to the coming judgment? How many people are talking about their own eternal destiny? A little? A lot? Some? I would suggest to you next to none is being provided outside of the church. People in the world simply don't think about the coming judgment. But you know what? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is still true, isn't it? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that is judgment. But guess what else? John chapter 3, verse 16 is still true. And God has loved the world so much that He has given His only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but has rather that promise of everlasting life. That's a message to hear, congregation, the message of the gospel, a message to believe, a message to trust, a message to go in light of, and a message to keep with you as you look for that day of judgment, as you expect that great day, like we confessed, with a most ardent desire to the end, that you may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we continue and things begin to come to a close here, let's look at the last part of verse 25. We've looked at the content of Paul's discourse. Now look at the kind of response that Felix displayed. It says that Felix was alarmed as he heard Paul talking about these things, right? That could be translated or understood that Felix was startled, but it's more likely that Felix is terrified. He's frightened. Like the old King James says, he trembled. That's the sense of the word alarmed here. So what we see is this. Felix is listening carefully, and he understands Paul's preaching and teaching on the one hand. But on the other hand, Felix didn't respond to what he heard from Paul in true faith, did he? I would suggest to you that Felix responds in his trembling, in his fear, in his alarm, with unbelief. And that, congregation, boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, that is absolutely not the way to respond to God's Word. Because although there is a proper place to tremble, even a proper place to be alarmed, or even, I would say, frightened, when it comes to the ultimate issues of Christian doctrine and Christian ethics that Paul puts before Felix here, if that response of being alarmed or frightened isn't the fruit of true faith, well, then it's vanity. It's empty. It has no significance, no importance, and no relevance. Because without faith, congregation, being alarmed at these things is just a passing emotion. And at some point it will fade and be forgotten. So if I can say it like this, and I don't mean to be trite, but if I can say it like this, I would say don't be like Felix. That is, don't have a rather accurate knowledge of the way of Christian doctrine and Christian life, only to fritter that away by having a heart that's closed to God's grace. I mean, look at verse 26 for a minute. Right? After these things happen at some point in the future, Paul is called by Felix. Felix sends for Paul often, and Felix conversed with him. But to what end? To the end of becoming a Christian? To the end of finding deliverance from that coming judgment? To what end does Felix talk with Paul? Well, to no end of that kind, I would suggest to you, because as verse 27 comes to us, after 2 years elapse, Felix still wants just to do the Jews a favor and leaves Paul in prison. He's still acting like a politician, not acting like one who has the fear of God in his eyes, but one who has the fear of man in his heart. And let me say this. For everyone to whom the fear of man is big, guess what? The fear of God is small. And it will always be small. Time is running out for each one of us, congregation. I remember many years ago, it's got to be at least 20 years ago, maybe longer, but one of my best friends growing up had started a so-called 12-step recovery program. And we crossed paths. I was on foot, and he was in a vehicle, and he pulled up alongside of me, and he rolled his window down, and he said, "Hey, Dan, guess who believes in God now?" And I said, "Do you?" He's like, "Yep." I said, "Well, why don't you go one step further and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Listen, I'm not willing to do that. This is as far as I'm going to go by acknowledging a higher power." I have another friend that was a year below me in high school. Just last week, he died. They believe it was complications related to the coronavirus. Many others around this world have lost their lives in this pandemic. And each and every one of us who are here, still alive, even if we're never infected, will eventually go down to the grave if the return of Christ and the coming day of judgment continues to be in the future. And if you have any doubt of that, there's a graveyard 1 mile west of town you can see for yourself. Time is running out, congregation. And the call in light of the coming judgment is for all of us to humble ourselves in God's sight and to know that according to that promise of the gospel, He will provide everything that we need in Jesus Christ. And then that coming day of judgment for those who belong to Christ will be a day of victory in Jesus. Look at what else verse 25 says. It tells us that Felix told Paul after he was alarmed, frightened. He tells Paul to go away. Go away, Paul. That's a command that Felix orders Paul to leave his presence. Go away for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And let me suggest to you that was a bad idea for Felix to have done. That was a bad move. That was a bad response. Because for starters, look at how verse 26 opens up. After he sends Paul away, it tells us, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. Felix is looking for a bribe out of Paul. Paul just waxed eloquent about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And Felix's response is to tell him to go away, hoping that somehow Paul is going to bribe him in the future. And even further, by ordering Paul to leave, all Felix is doing is out of sight, out of mind sort of attitude and activity. It's as effective as sweeping dirt under a rug would be. It doesn't do anything, it only hides what is there. So on the one hand, avoiding contact with the gospel promise, that will never prove to be, or it will never give someone an advantage. I mean, social distancing, that might work when it comes to helping stop the spread of a virus. But gospel distancing, that will result in and can only bring condemnation. Because those who shut themselves off from hearing the message of the gospel cannot come to true faith. That's, boys and girls, that's why being in God's house for a lifetime of worship is so important. Because it's here, in the context of the ministry, that preaching and teaching of the gospel comes forth. It's here that you are told about your sins, but that you are called to Christ to trust Him as Savior, and that you might then not only have a life of gratitude, but look for that day of His return and the coming judgment with a happy heart. I have a book in my study written by Thomas Vincent, one of the Puritans. And he has a section in that book where he writes a word both to sinners and to believers when it comes to Christ's return and the day of judgment. And he says, whether a person is a Christian already or whether a person is an unbeliever, there really are three things that everybody needs to hear. As far as that day of judgment goes, he says, one, believe that it is coming. He says, two, meditate and think about the significance of that day. And he says, three, prepare for that day by trusting in Christ alone to save you on that day. So let me have some pastoral counsel here for a minute. If you're confronted with your sins, and I have no doubt Paul spoke with Felix about those kind of things, righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. If you're confronted with your sins, which the coming judgment highlights, right? Then what's the proper response? Is it to walk away from that message just so that you don't have to hear it anymore? Is it to tell the messenger to go away? Get off my back. Is it to bury that conviction under the weight of unbelief? Is it anything along those lines? The answer to those questions is no, it isn't. But rather, the in light of the coming judgment and conviction over sin, the answer to those things is to flee to Jesus Christ in faith. Because He has, and He gives the righteousness that we need in order to stand in God's sight. The answer is to flee to Christ, in whom there is grace, in whom there is the gift of the Holy Spirit, not just unto sanctification and self-control, but unto everlasting life. The answer is to flee to Christ, in whom there is the shelter from the stormy blast of God's judgment. Psalm 34, verse 22, right? The Lord redeems the life of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him will be condemned. Let me close out this way. Did you hear what I said earlier when we read chapter 24? At the end, it tells us another 2 years of conversations between Paul and Felix took place. But to no avail, right? There's no hint in the passage or in the history books that Felix ever came to faith in Jesus Christ. But remember this, that line from our Belgic Confession, according to God's Word, says that all men will personally appear before this great judgment, both men and women and children. And then it quoted that line from the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. On that day, all men shall give account of every idle word they have spoken. Words, as well as thoughts and intents of the heart, are under the scrutiny of God's judgment, congregation. What a need for a Savior we have. I mean, I tell you, if I were to stand before God and give account for every word I have ever spoken, much less things I have done, much less thoughts and intents and desires of my heart, there's only one thing. I would be utterly ashamed. And if God held me to that standard of His righteous requirements and how I have done in comparison to that, I would fail, I would fall, I would be condemned. But guess what? However great our sins might be, Christ is an even greater Savior, isn't He? Please hear that. Please know that. And please, by God's grace, believe that gospel promise that Jesus Christ saves sinners like you and me from the final judgment. Stand upon that firm foundation, because only in that way can we be ready for His return. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and for that promise of the gospel, and we ask only that You would bring it to us with Your accompanying blessing of grace, that it might not just come to our ears and be heard, that it might not just come to our minds and be understood, but that it might penetrate into our hearts and be believed, and that that gospel promise might change our lives and give us, O God, clear vision as we look to the future as well as a firm confidence as we think about that day of judgment. Because in Jesus Christ, there is salvation from that stormy blast. So hear us, O Lord, in this prayer, and give us, we pray, grace and mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to number 370, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. We'll read the stanzas together of number 370. And here's what we sing. Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Hark, the trumpet's awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearing, then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Savior, own me in that day as thine. At his call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature shaken by his looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Amen. What a song that is, and what a sure hope it holds out to everyone who believes in Christ, and what a word of solemn warning it gives to those who remain unbelieving or unrepentant. Well, as we mentioned in our congregational prayer, the offering goes to support the ongoing work of Mid-America Reformed Seminary. So as you plan for your giving, accompany that planning with prayers for the seminary, and may God indeed bless what we provide for our deacons to pass on to that institution, training men for the gospel ministry. So our closing doxology then, we turn back like we did this morning to number 222. This time stanzas 4 and 5. God's promise shall forever stand. He cares for those who trust his word. Upon his saints, his mighty hand, the wealth of nations has conferred. His works are true and just indeed. His precepts are forever sure. In truth and righteousness decreed, they shall forevermore endure. Congregation, receive God's parting word of peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.